was a nice touch there, Bradley. I didn't know he was going to put that on there. If you notice, the sermon title for today is called Love and Marriage. Everybody know where that song's from? Yeah, a bunch of us, right? Yeah, that's good. Hey, good morning. Oh, you guys can do better than that. You guys awake? You guys ready to take your nap? Pastor Brent comes up. It's time to take a nap, right? Hey, I just want to encourage you guys to fill out those forms for life groups. Life groups are really important to our ministry here at FBC, and this is the direction we're going, is life groups, because we have realized that we aren't designed to do life alone. We're designed to do life together, and you showing up here Sunday mornings for an hour is not us doing life together. It's getting with a group of people and actually doing life together, and so I encourage you to do that. Our life group they've become some of our best friends in our life group. You know, we will, if we haven't seen each other for a couple days, we'll actually call each other like, hey, we need to get together because we're just missing doing life together. And so I encourage you to prayerfully consider doing that. We're going to actually start on September 10th, like Kara said, launching a combined all church series called Not a Fan. If you were here while I was gone on vacation, Corey Nichols preached and gave us kind of a little, got our mouths a little wet and feet a little wet with that that topic, not a fan, and what it means to be more than a fan of Jesus. And so we're going to start off with that. And they're actually going to follow right up with that with another all-church series called The End of Me, and it's actually a follow-up to Not a Fan. And so we're going to be in this whole mix for 10 weeks together, so I encourage you, get in a life group, do life with each other. And I know church is like the last thing on your commitment list. I know that's how it is. Church should be the first thing on your commitment list. And so get involved in a group. Get involved. Do life together. It's so important. That's where encouragement comes from. You know, we call each other up. You're having a bad day. We're like, we just need to hang out or get together or do something to brighten the day. And so I encourage you, do that. Hey, we're in the middle of our series called Family Vacations. Family vacations are filled with a lot of fun, right? Fun memories, right? Christian, I seen Christian back there shaking her head. She just got, they just went on a month-long family vacation all the way up to Maine and back camping and stuff. Great memories, but don't you also have some parts of these family vacations that have some bad memories as well? We don't often talk about the bad memories, right? We always talk about the great things that happen. We don't talk about the bad memories, but we all do, don't we? Why? Because families are made up of imperfect people, and you're one of them, right? And things happen. Your family isn't the only dysfunctional family on earth, and that should bring you comfort. Last week, we spent some time talking about what matters most in the family. And what matters most in the family is discipleship, remember? Talked a lot about discipleship. Training our kids to know who Jesus is and how to live their life striving to be more and more like him. Parents, that should be the most important thing in your family. Not your kids getting good grades, not excelling at sports, not getting into the right college, not helping them find a good job. Those aren't bad things, but they aren't the most important thing. The most important thing is it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Helping our kids understand what it means to be a Christ follower, that's what matters the most. I figured since we are in a series talking about the family and we're talking about dysfunctions within the family, then I figured I couldn't do this series without talking about marriage, right? Because we got some dysfunctions in our marriages, right? One of the things I enjoy doing is premarital counseling. I love doing premarital counseling with couples. Well, we got together with Trevor and Chris yesterday. Karen and I did for a couple hours and just got to talk about marriage with them. It's so much fun, so much fun. But usually the very first question I ask a couple when I'm doing their premarital counseling, the very first meeting I have with them, I ask them, hey, what's love? What is love? And it's so much fun to see the guy go, And the answer usually involves something like, it's the feeling you get inside, or it's when you can't think of anything but that person. And when you are away from them, you just feel sick. You're missing something. Here's the thing. Falling in love is easy, right? Falling in love requires one thing. You know what it is? A pulse, right? Anyone can fall in love. And in our culture today, with social media and dating sites, it has never been easier to fall in love. And with that truth, there is also another truth. It's never been more difficult to stay in love. If falling in love is easy, then staying in love, not so easy. Falling in love involves the butterflies in the stomach and the fireworks and cupcakes and roses, right? But what happens when I don't feel those things all the time? Am I not in love? I mean, isn't your goal to just be in a relationship and survive the years? Your goal is to be in love, right? And sometimes staying in love seems impossible. Though divorce statistics jump all over the place, there is little denying that we are a culture prone to giving up on love. We are a culture that believes that when the going gets tough, the tough just go, right? We run from the pain and challenges in our relationships and wonder how we could ever feel so far from someone we once felt so close to. And so we see this in our culture. We see relationships modeled like this in our culture. And what happens is we begin to take our cues from that. Right? You with me? That becomes our model. As dysfunctional as it is, that becomes our model of what love is like. Staying in love is possible. But if we take our cues from culture, then staying in love is not probable. Aren't you glad the sermon doesn't end there, right? Go home, be encouraged, right? Here's the thing, and this is important. In the chaos and mess that we all can relate to in our relationships, because we've all been dinged up, right? We've all been hurt, whatever that is. Into all that chaos, Jesus speaks. 2,000 years ago, as he's sitting around with his guys, he gives us the foundation for enduring relationships. He gives us the foundation for enduring love relationships, and it's so simple, yet it's so profound. And here it is. One of the keys to staying in love is this: make love. Make love. A verb. You guys thought I was going to stop right there. All the guys are like, oh yeah, this is good stuff, right? They're writing it down. It's make love a verb. Make love a verb. Let me show you what I mean. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, or it'll be up on the screen, John 13:34. John 13:34. And this is Jesus talking. He says this, a new command I give you. A new command I give you. He's sitting around with his guys and he says, okay, guys, you've got the Ten Commandments, and you have over 700 laws, but now I'm going to give you a new command. And when I tell you what it is, it's not even really that new. Now, the word new in the Greek can mean several different things here. It can mean extraordinary. Maybe this is going to be an extraordinary command. It can mean hidden and recently discovered. It can also mean remarkable. It's so remarkable that you will be unimpressed. But if you sit on it for a while, you will realize that this is a remarkable command. And here's this command: love one another. Love one another. That's it? Thought we were getting something new here, right? Listen to what Jesus does, and it will slip right by you if you aren't careful. Jesus takes a word that we usually use as a noun, and he makes it a verb. It's a command. He says, I want you to go and love one another. I know love is something you fall into like a pool and out of like a high chair. I realize love is like a noun, but I'm making it a verb. I want you to love one another. Which means this: Jesus would probably not have been a very good marriage counselor or relationship counselor. Because you would have gone to him and said something like this: She does this, and she does that, and she does this, and it really gets on my nerves, and then she does that. And Jesus would have looked at you and said, well, are you loving her? Are you loving her? Well, I used to. No. You used to noun. You don't used to verb. You with me? Are you loving her? Well, so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to fix your relationship. I want you to go home and love each other. Now give me your money, right? Give me your bill. Here's your bill. But we don't love each other. Well, you ought to. You're married, right? But we don't. No. You're confusing noun and verb. You're saying you're not feeling it. I want to help you feel it. You got to do it, then you feel it. If you want to maintain it, if you want to foster it, then you need to quit treating love like a noun and treat it like a verb. And I want you to go home and love one another. Here's the bottom line. The foundation for staying in love is to make love, pause, a verb. In the relationship, the feelings is the caboose of the train. It isn't the engine. Sure, it starts off as the engine, but then it goes to the back of the train as the caboose. You want me to let you in on a little secret? And guys, you will appreciate this one. The more you make love a verb, the more you will make love. There, that was free. That was a freebie, guys. Write that one down. The more you make love a verb, the more you will make love. Jesus said, I want you to learn how to actively love one another. Love is something you do. And when love is something you do, it rekindles or keeps the fire of love going. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't just stop with love one another. He kept going. Look at what he said next. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Meaning, I don't want you to take your cues of love from culture. I don't necessarily want you to take your cues from your parents. But when you think about what it means to love like a verb, Jesus said, I want you to take your cues from me. In order to stay in love, you must make love a verb, not just a noun. You with me? No? You want me to go back and re-preach it? Now, years later, Paul comes along. And Paul says pretty much the same thing. He just uses, says it in a different way. He uses some different language. But Paul uses a bad word. He uses a bad word. He uses a word that we don't like. He takes the same idea that Jesus says, but he uses a different word. It kind of has a little barb on it. Instead of love, and it's a word that sticks a bit harder, but it's the very same thing, and look what it is. Ephesians 5:21. Submit. There's that word. There's that bad word. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying the starting block, the foundation of people who want to stay in love is mutual submission. Mutual submission. Mutual submission is simply saying that in our relationship, you are the priority. And you say, no, Brent, you're the priority. And I say, no, it's you. And you say, oh, no, it's you. And we just keep going back and forth for the rest of our lives. The big push in the relationship is who is going to take priority. And I'm saying it's you, and you're saying it's me. That's mutual submission. Which leads right into the second key for staying in love, which is put your spouse first. Put your spouse first. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Have it right there on the screen. Paul was writing to this group of people. this church in Philippi, and he's trying to tell them how to love like Jesus loved. But what I want us to do this morning is look at this verse through the lens of a one-on-one committed relationship. Not just the general one another, but that one another. So with that lens on, let's read Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let's stop right there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So in this relationship, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The words used here give the idea of competitiveness. Blah. Competitiveness. Paul is essentially saying here, if you want to stay in love, if you want a healthy relationship, don't compete with each other. In other words, when I say this, my wife will laugh because I'm horrible at this. In other words, when she's telling that story and she gets some of the details wrong, don't interrupt her and say, no, it was red, honey. I'm sorry, there were three of us. Just let her tell the story wrong. Don't compete. Don't compete. Just remove all that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't compete. And then Paul goes on and gives the opposite. And this is the idea of the point. This point, and it's also the phrase where we just want to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. Look at what Paul says. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Yeah, I'm done. I'm out. Right? That's where we check out. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Literally, act like he is more important than you. Make decisions as if she is more important than you. Oh man, really? Are you sure it says that? Have you ever been around someone who is more important than you? You have. Let me explain. Paul is saying here, I want you to think of a time in your life where you were around someone who in that particular context was more important than you. For example, have you ever been to a wedding when you weren't the bride or groom? Right? Did you notice how people stood in line for an hour to talk to them and how no one stood in line to talk to you? Did you notice how when the bride walked in, everyone stood, but when you walked in, nobody noticed? Because in that particular context, you were not the most important person in the room. You with me? And what do you do when you are in the room with someone who is more important than you? You defer to them, don't you? Wedding day, you don't go up to the bride and say, those colors are ugly, right? I don't like those decorations. I think you should do this way. You defer to the bride, don't you? Because in that context, she's the most important person in the room. And in that moment, the key is respect. I'm going to treat you as if you are more important than me. I'm going to treat you as if you are more you have more value than I do, if you're as more valuable than me. Paul says that's how you treat other people. And specifically, that's how you treat the person who you are in love with. That's how you treat your husband, and that's how you treat your wife every single day, every single decision, every day, all the time. You respond as if you believe they are more valuable, as if they are more important than you. Now, the pushback will be this. Well, what if they don't treat me like that, right? Right? I mean, that's what we'll say, right? What if they don't treat me like that? What if they don't respond like that to me? They may not. That's not your business, actually. This is how you are supposed to treat them. This is how you're supposed to respond. And if that wasn't enough, Paul reiterates his point. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Not just caring about the things you're interested in, but caring about the things they are interested in. Oh, man. Paul's saying here that in order to stay in love with the person you are in love with, you make the decision to be interested in the things they are interested in. Sorry, Carrie, you can no longer be a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I'm interested in the Cleveland Browns. Are you going to discover what your loved one is interested in and then move in that direction? In order to stay in love, you don't put up with their interests. You learn to express interest in what their interests are. And you know how to do this. Because when you fell in love, you found out what they were into, and temporarily, you were into it, right? You with me? When Kara and I started dating, she was a runner. As you can tell from my physique, I am not a runner. But from that, when we first met, I was a runner. I became a runner. I love to run. Let's go run. I hated it. It was the worst decision I ever made. But it was what she was interested in, so then it became my interest. Funny story, one time we actually were running, went to run together. She was interested in that. I wanted to be interested in her. So we went on a run. And at one point I looked over and she was walking. I said, I thought we're on a run. She's like, well, I can walk just as fast as you're running, so why don't I just do that? I thought about picking up the speed, but then I realized I couldn't breathe, so just kept it at that. But this is how it starts in relationships, doesn't it? We just forget that this is where we need to stay. This is the attitude we should always have. Their interests are at least just as important as yours, if not more. Paul goes on in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, I want you to approach your relationship with a person you are in love with the same way Christ Jesus approached his relationship with you. What do you do? Well, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Something to be used as his own advantage, meaning you think you are the most important person in your relationship, but you shouldn't have that attitude. You should have the same attitude as Jesus, who was God. Jesus was literally God, but never pushed the I'm God button. You with me? Jesus never walked into a packed restaurant and it says, excuse me, this place is packed and we don't have a table and I'm Jesus, so I'm going to have to ask you to get up. I'm going to need your table, right? He never played the I'm God button. Never in his own ministry did he leverage who he was for his own sake. We are tempted to do this all the time. You were there first, right? You brought all of the income into the family. Why? I pay for all the bills. I'm the one, the breadwinner here. He was gone on business for a week and you were home all alone with the kids all week, so now it's your time, right? We all have leverage by who we are and what we've done, and Paul is saying, I want you to follow Jesus' example. He was more important than everyone else in the room. And he never leveraged that for his sake. That's the model. Go on in verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. A better translation here He emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. Everything that was due to him, all his rights, all his leverage points, he just simply emptied himself. He poured it all out. In our society today, we say, they're so full of themselves, right? You ever use that? And here, 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying he emptied himself. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He made a decision. Jesus made a decision. He humbled himself. No one else humbled him. He made the decision to do that. He decided to place himself under. He decided to submit. And guess who he humbled himself to? You and me. And how did he demonstrate the fact that he was humbling himself, that he was placing himself underneath? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus could either maintain his rights and maintain the respect he was due. He always told the right stories right. He always got the colors right. He could maintain everything he was deserved and have no relationship with humanity. Or he could dip into our world in order to establish a relationship with mankind. But to do so, he has to give up what is due to him. His rights, his respect, and the glory that should come to him as the Son of God. But get this, he couldn't have it both ways. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he put your deal ahead of his deal. He put your forgiveness ahead of his glory. He put your greatest need ahead of what he rightfully deserved. He put you and I first. He submitted himself to us. And we weren't even equals to begin with. But the dilemma was, if I want a relationship, then I have to die to who I am. And to maintain who I am and everything due to me, there will be no relationship. And Jesus opted for relationship over respect. Opted for relationship rather than demanding his own way. Opted for relationship over all the glory he should have received. He couldn't have it both ways. And here's the thing. You can't have it both ways either. When it comes to that special relationship, if it's going to be everything you want it to be, part of you will have to die. Part of you will have to submit. There are things you will have to surrender because you simply can't have it both ways and stay in love. Put your spouse first. It's not about your interests. It's about theirs because love is a verb. And that's what you do. And sure, it's hard. It's hard. It's difficult at times. But instead of fighting in your marriage, start fighting for your marriage because it's so worth the fight. It's so worth the fight.